Good evening. Tonight, I'm impressed at the beauty of Presbyterianism. such that I was thinking about this service and how people have all contributed to it. And this is really the idea of Presbyterianism, that it's not a one-man show, but it's all God's people pulling together in different parts. And, I'm particularly struck by this because Rich and I just had this discussion earlier this week, and I said, well, you know, I have a sermon that might be relevant here, and I knew that Rich was really overloaded, but I didn't know how overloaded he was. God knew that, and this has been a very, very busy week. So I'm glad to be able to open the Word with you tonight. The topic that I have in mind is related to, of course, the political things that have gone on recently, but it's not restricted to it by any means, and so even with the elections over, I thought that this would be a useful thing for us to look at. The passage tonight is going to be from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. That's page 412 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading tonight several passages, and they're all from the New King James Version. But they're similar, I believe, to what's out there, so you should be able to follow me. I'm going to begin reading with verse 4, if you listen to the word of the Lord. Now the king went up to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "Well, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued in this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. So give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Well, because you have asked this thing and haven't asked for a long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. You see, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart. So there has not been anyone like you before you, or shall any arise like you after you. I've also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor. So there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And so if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came back to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings, offered up peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. Thus far the reading of the word. Join me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this night, and we thank you again for your word and your spirit. And we're mindful, Lord, that it is your word, and so we pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our minds to discern, to see, and understand what it is that you have in it for us, your people here, and this night, that you prepare us to go from here with your word in our hearts and your leading, your spirit ahead of us. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so if you will, now, the title of the sermon I had talked about, we were kind of joking around, probably shouldn't have been. We were joking around that maybe we would entitle a sermon something like, you know, a message on how rulers ought to act, or maybe how to vote, or something like that, so that at least one IRS agent somewhere will get to hear the gospel. But maybe that's not a very kind joke to make. At least we're recording it so the IRS agents don't have to go too far to find it. This is a post-election message, and this passage is one that was really familiar to us. I think many of us have seen this. It's in a lot of the children's Bibles, and I know that it came to my attention when I was listening to the kids reading it and looking at it and paying attention to it earlier on. And it's one that we will often think of when we think of rulers. And so there are a bunch of rulers who have been elected from the top to the bottom. There are hundreds of them all over the country, and they will be taking office at the turn of the year. And so our minds would turn to a passage like this where Solomon is going to be in the same situation as these rulers are going to be in. And what I want to do here for you is to sort of give you the Bible story version of it and for us to think through that. And then I want us to stop and think a little bit more deeply about it toward the end of the sermon. Okay? So here's the Bible story version of it. I'm afraid I haven't gotten it in so much in front of us that I have an outline for you guys, but I hope that you all will be taking notes. And the children, if you want to do a picture, here's a good picture for you. You know this story, and so there's going to be Solomon, and what he's going to do is God's going to come to him. Don't draw a picture of God, but draw a picture of Solomon, him sitting there thinking about what it is that God might give him, because God offers to give him whatever he wants. And so what you could do is draw a picture of some guy who looks like Solomon with a bunch of thought bubbles of different things he might want. And I will actually list out a few of them. I'll give you three or four of them that you can put in those thought bubbles if you can figure out how. But make sure you add one more thought bubble at the top, and that thought bubble, later on the service, we're going to put the thing he actually gets. Okay? So, okay. And so, you all know the story. What happened here is in the book of Kings begins with Solomon ascending to the throne, and the first couple of chapters, which we did read, Solomon is going and cleaning up all of the rivals that he has. He has a lot of leftover mess from David's family. David had a long and extended family. Lots of wives, that's a great idea, huh? Because he had lots of sons as well, and the sons were all trying to kill each other and get at the throne. And what we see in the first few chapters is, as God promised, Solomon eventually gets the throne, and he ascends to it. And then we have this passage that we read, and he goes up, he makes an extremely large sacrifice, set of sacrifices, it says 1,000 sacrifices, because he was dedicated to the Lord. He loved the Lord, it says in the passage. And then God comes to him in a dream and says, well, what is it that you want? And in the passage, you see there's several options that come out. In fact, God lists them. And the options, one option he chose was a listening heart, essentially wisdom, or an understanding of justice. Essentially, the way the passage reads, it's a heart that listens, a heart that actually is attentive to things and can discern what's going on and seek justice. The other options would be something like a long life. That's something which a lot of people would like, and especially if you're in a situation where you have lots of brothers running around trying to kill you, a long life is not just us trying to squeeze out an extra 10 years at the end of our lives. A long life would be more than 30 for him, because lots of people would surely try to kill him, being the king of a country in that time. Another option would be riches. Riches, of course, we know the lure of riches, but for him, it would have been even more. In a country such as he was in, they were not a rich country by any extreme. Even under the rule of David, they were kind of the backwoods. These were the hillbillies up there. They didn't have a whole lot of anything. And riches would mean that he could actually rule better, because he would have a lot more to get around and help out his people a lot more. You could see how that would be a really, you know, interesting option. And then the other one, the final one, is the issue of security. That is to say, the life of his enemies. And again, as I said, that's not just an idle thing, because there are many enemies running around who would surely like to kill him. But he didn't go for all of those things. He went for the first one. And the reason, as it says in the passage, is quite simply that he understood that he had a big job in front of him, and his job was not, first of all, to gather riches and help people that way, to gain security for himself and give them stability that way. No, it was actually to go and to look with his eyes and listen with his ears and to understand the cause of justice and the people around him. And so he understood that that's what he should look for, and that's what the Lord gave him. Now, let me start off with the Bible story version of this and start an application. And the application is going to be for us. Okay, so this is the story of Solomon back there, and you can see how it might apply to somebody who just won an election or something. But the question is, how does this apply to us? And I thought about this a little bit earlier, and this is kind of what led me in the direction of this passage. There's two ways. There's a real obvious way. In the current political context, the most obvious way is if we ask the question, who are the rulers of this country? I won't go into some of the discussions we had with our kids this week, but they don't quite understand the notion of distributed authority. You know, they think that there's a big cheese that everybody listens to him, and those are the rulers. But that's not the idea. The idea of the republic that we live in is that there's authority distributed in a lot of different places, and so one answer to the question of who's the ruler of this country, the answer is you, the electorate, the citizens. So one application, a real direct application of this story, would be to the question, too late now, of how you choose to vote for who you choose. And if you go back and you look and you listen to a lot of the rhetoric that we've heard over the last 6 months, what sorts of things are people talking about all the time? What are the issues on their minds? What's the number one issue? I don't know the answer to that, but the pollsters always find an answer to that. But it's usually something like the economy. Hold it. Did we just see that as an option? Oh, yes, we did. That was the riches option, right? So we look at the new government, we think, oh, no, what are they going to do with the economy? Is that what we're worried about? The economy, that's the riches option. It is. And if that's the way you're thinking, and you're in Solomon's situation, that's probably what you would have picked, the riches option. Another option there, if you don't like that side of the coin and you're more into foreign policy and stuff like that, maybe you're into security. Right? Who's going to, like, make sure that no more airplanes fly into things around here? That's actually another option that Solomon did not choose. And if you're thinking that way, you probably, in Solomon's situation, would have picked the wrong one as well. And then the third option, how does that fit? And this is the option of the lives of your enemies. And I hate to say this, but I think we as voters, this one might be the most alluring of them all in an election series. And that is, you really want to vote the way you want to vote to shut up your neighbor. Right? You don't have to confess, but I'll confess to this. When my neighbor started putting his signs out, man, I wanted to find signs to put out there too. And I think a lot of that goes on. Basically, I'm going to vote because they vote that way, I vote this way, and I want my side to win. In fact, a lot of people run around to try to figure out who's going to vote and then vote for that person. And you see, that's that third option. That's the option of wanting to be on the winning side. It's the option of power. People love power. And if you're in Solomon's situation and you're thinking that way, you probably would have gone for the power option. But no, he says, what you really should be thinking about is having a listening heart, being able to understand and grasp the cause of justice. But there's actually a much better application to this. This is an election thing. No, this passage speaks much more than just to the election thing. Actually, it speaks to our entire lives, because the fact of the matter is there's a real sense in which we as God's people are all rulers. And I was warned by my wife not to get too carried away with this, because there's so many passages that we could string together here that we could be here for quite a long time. And I don't want to lose you, but I do want to go through some of these passages, and I want to look at them real briefly from the New Testament. Let's start with Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 22, and in the Pew Bible, that would be page 1390. Now, if we read starting in verse 15... we actually talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. In verse 15, it's talking about Jesus Christ and his role, who he is. This is a section in the Bible that probably is one of the clearest expositions of God's, the situation of Jesus Christ since Jesus has arisen and ascended into heaven. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Therefore also," Paul says, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers." So Paul is praying for them. And what is he praying? "That the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." That's the Solomon's option, in case you didn't miss it, or in case you missed it. It goes on as to why. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." You see, what this passage is about is who's running things, who's ruling. See the words that are coming out, the words like power and riches. Right? And Christ has that power. And he is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above the principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You see, this passage clearly says, who is that king who has ascended, who is going onto the throne? It's Jesus Christ. But more than that, in verse 22, it says, and he put everything under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see a passage like that? I had to look at that verse like 37 times to really believe it or grasp it. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, has been given authority for everything. All of this stuff that we worry about in election season, all that stuff is small potatoes compared to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And what this passage is saying is that that authority is not just out there somewhere. It's actually being expended in here among us. See, there's a sense in which we're rulers in Christ. Another passage we can look at, which gives you the same sort of thrust, a slightly different slant, but it gives you the same picture and fills it out just a little bit more. This is Romans 15. It's toward the end of the book of the Romans. It's page 1353 in the Pew Bible. It's a little hard to pick up in the middle, but the general story here is that Paul is talking about the relationship with the Gentiles and the Jews, and God's pointing out what is going on with the Gentiles and why it is that we have to think carefully about that and not turn our nose upon them. And then he gets to the end of his book and he begins talking in the bigger picture here. And I will start 15, verse 7. It says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. See, so it's very practical, little itty-bitty things like how we handle our relationships here. But listen to the context where this goes. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again he says, rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, Gentiles, and laud him, all you peoples. And then he quotes Isaiah. Listen to this. It says, there shall be a root of Jesse. A root of Jesse. I'm thinking again of Solomon, right? And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. Again, the term hope, which was in the Ephesians passage. And then he goes on, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in this hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's talking about how Christ reigns, how he rules, and the way he rules is through the work of the church. There's something fundamental to the way God exercises authority that goes on here in the lives of his people. To put it in a short way, we might say, you, if you are in Christ, are rulers. Another passage. But a little more baldly. This is all pretty bleak. Now listen to this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. This is page 1415 in your Pew Bibles. And I'll pick up fairly early on in this chapter, but you'll see the passage. You'll get the verse when it comes, the one that really clinches it. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, oh, there's that thing again, all right, was raised from the dead according to my gospel for which I suffer and trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change. So Paul is talking about his life and how he's expending it. But the word of God is not chained. By the way, who was doing the chaining at this time? Right? It was, of course, the people you would have thought of as being the governing authorities and all of them. But the point here is Paul contrasts, yeah, they can tie me up, but they are running things. Right? It's the word of God. And therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they might, oh, that's us, for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. And this is a faithful saying, he says, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That, I don't know about you guys, I find that astounding. Because you're talking about the person who supposedly runs the universe, and he says in the scriptures that we are going to rule with him. And it's not just out there. It's starting right now. And one last one, in case you're missing where this is headed, this one is easy for you to find. Go to the last page in the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. The very last page in the Pew Bible, it's 1474. And in the end of the capstone, at the end of John's revelation, what does he see in there? He sees the New Jerusalem come out of heaven, and he sees the river of life. And if I pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 22, and he says about the situation these guys have gone into, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Throne, by the way, right? The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp or light in the sun, because God gives them light. And in the last piece, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hold it. Who will reign? Verse 5. They shall reign. Who's they? They are God's people. They are us. Okay, back to our passage. If you think then about First Kings, the choice that's given to Solomon is not about something that's out there. It's really a choice that we face in everything that we do as Christians. And what it puts to the front, forefront for us is that every day, when we go out from here, and every day we make decisions, and every day we go and we do our things, whether it's at home with kids, whether it's out in the workplace, whether it's at school, wherever it is, we are exercising God's authority. And what is it that we need to do this? That's the question that God is posing to Solomon. And it gets at the question of, do you think you need cash? Or do you think that you really just need for those guys over there to shut up because we need to win? Or do you need, these are the options, right? There's the power one, there's the riches one, and then there's the security one. Do I really just need protection? That's what I really need? No, no. What's pointed out here is that you need to have an understanding ear. You need to have understanding and wisdom. There you go. Now, that's a good application in all this. And I think that if we stopped here, probably most of us would be happy, except if we stopped here, we would have completely missed the point of passage. Shoot. So maybe I better back up and say, okay, better fix this. I'm playing a little bit of a game with you because this is the Bible story version of it, because this isn't exactly how it works in the real scriptures in the context in which they're in. So let me take it out and add one thing. Now, everything we've talked about so far, that's not wrong, but it's missing it's missing the point of the passage. And to understand this, I'd like to have you guys step back a couple pages to the context, which was in 1 Kings 2, verses 2 to 4, and it was interesting, Adam pointed this out, you know, we sang Psalm 101, which is a Psalm of David, I believe, and in it you see the king, David, talking about his role as a ruler, and that king was going to pass on, and he's going to give this kingdom to Solomon, and he gives instructions to David, and David gives instructions to Solomon in the second chapter of 1 Kings. And it reads thus, I'll start with verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged that Solomon his son, saying, Look, I'm going all the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. That sounds like good news. And then he says this, and keep the charge, not his charge, the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons listen to their way and walk before me in truth with their heart and with their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so what had happened is David had talked to him, and he said, Look, you have a job to do, and the number one thing to do, he had lots of advice about getting rid of enemies too, but there's a lot of real scruffy stuff in there, but the first thing he said is, you need to do what God has told you to do. Well, what did God tell him to do? Well, if we go back further into Deuteronomy 17 has a little section in there. It's called Principles Governing Kings in my particular Bible. And he points out a bunch of things that kings are to do or are not to do. We can quickly read just a few of them. They run things like this. A king shall not multiply horses for himself nor cause the people to go back to Egypt. This is in verse 16 if you're following. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And then it says, the other thing he needs to do is to keep a book of the law in his palace and read it. Now that's what David charged him to do. What was he doing? I cheated a little bit. If we go back to 1 Kings 3 and we start at the beginning of the chapter, it says, I was always curious why this was in here, but it says, chapter 3, verse 1, Now, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, and then brought her to the city of David until he finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. And meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in all the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at high places. You see, what Solomon was doing before God came to him was not walking around like a wise guy distributing wisdom and justice. And what he was doing is systematically doing everything that he wasn't supposed to do. He was messing up big time. I mean, everything that was listed in Deuteronomy, he was full tilt in the process of doing wrong. He went back to Egypt. It says later in the book of Kings that he specifically went back to Egypt to get good horses, which is exactly what the law prescribed and told him he shouldn't do. He went there and he started his collection of wives, which, as you know, got pretty extensive. And on top of it, he did one thing that his father never did. His father was always keen on the picture of the tabernacle and there being one place and one God, and that's where you worship him. He wasn't doing that. He was out at Gibeon. Now, I don't know if you know much about Gibeon, but the Gibeonites show up in the book of Joshua. The Gibeonites were the tricky guys that didn't get murdered because they lied to the children of Israel. They were the leftover Canaanites. Their house was the leftover seed of paganism in that culture. And this is the place where Solomon decided he was going to display his piety with 1,000 sacrifices. Even his piety, he was messing up with. Now, what do you say about that, right? We can go back to the context. We could do an application here, right? If we're supposed to be ruling with Christ, boy, sometimes it doesn't look like it. Right? Basically, he was messing up big time. And we, all of us, I think if we think back to this last week, we should know where he's at. Right? You think about it. You see, the glorious promises that are in the Scripture for people who are going to rule with Christ, and he's going to fulfill his purposes in their lives, and then you look how we spend our lives, and you look at the things that we do. We should know exactly. Exactly where Solomon is. Now, okay, that's the context. Now let's start the Bible story. God comes to him anyway. Right? And when you look, what does Solomon talk about when God comes to him in a dream and says, ask me something. What do you want? What's his response? His response isn't, well, let's see. I think it was like that, right? His response is to praise God for not his riches, not his power, to praise God for his mercy. If you look at this context, you can see why he would be appreciative of God's mercy. Because the promise to David was that he would have a son on his throne if the son walked in his ways, and Solomon was not doing it. You see that? And you know what? What he really got with this encounter with the Lord was not so much wisdom, because God's response is pretty clear in this regard. Look, you're already a smart guy. Behold, I've already placed this in you. That's not what he got with this encounter. What he got is God himself. You see, he actually understood where David was coming from, because God had worked in David's life as well. And that's why, what does he do when all this is done, and the dream is done, and all this stuff? Does he go, wow, that was kind of neat. I'm a smart guy. Now what? I think I'll go rule. That isn't what he does. What's the first thing he does? First thing he does is he goes back to Jerusalem. Right? And he gives sacrifices. Now hold it, Mr. Smith. I thought he just had 1,000 of them. Wasn't that enough? Well, no. 1,000 were not enough. They just weren't. And he knew it. He knew that he had to go back to the Ark of the Covenant, to God's promises, and to focus his eyes there. You see, that is what he got. If you want to put that thing in the thought bubble, the thing he really got, it wasn't one of the four. It was actually a relationship with God. And of course, the promises of the covenant are critical here. You guys will see this. All of those passages we talk about, Christ ruling and all of that, the way that fits in here is it's in the Ark of the Covenant. It's in God's promises. He's looking forward to that. And you see, it's not about Solomon, and it's not about his wisdom. It's about how God put his son on that throne, because he's merciful. Okay? Now, in order for us to, I think, grasp that Solomon actually got the picture, first his action of going back to Jerusalem instead of doing his own thing, and to look toward Christ. The other thing is, if you look at various other things that Solomon wrote, like Proverbs, probably the most famous proverb of them all, it's right at the ending of the introduction. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, and he goes on and he's got an introduction to the thing, and it ends in verse 7, and it says this passage that you guys all, I would think, have memorized by now. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that is what Solomon and all rulers, including everyone sitting here today, need to have is the fear of the Lord. You'll never have a clue in your life, what you're going to do throughout this week. You'll never have a clue what decisions you should make or where your life is going or what it is you're supposed to do if you do not look to the Lord. And if you don't understand His purposes first. And so I would leave you with that as a message to all rulers, not the least of which are us. Let's close in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless this word to us this night as we go into this coming week. Lord, we recognize that our eyes are often focused on many different things. This last week has been no different. There have been many events, and Lord, we have to confess that many times we look at the wrong things, and we worry about the wrong things, and we think about the wrong things, instead of recognizing your purposes, your merciful and gracious purposes in reaching out to us, even in obstinate and rebellious people, and sending your Son to be our Lord and our Savior through great cost to Himself. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place, we would be in Christ, that our minds and our thoughts and our actions and all would be tailored to that work that you have in mind and that He is doing around and among us, that work which culminates in this glorious picture we have in the book of Revelation of your people gathered together in righteousness and holiness, in all those things that were added to us, that we don't desire for, Lord, we desire, first of all, to be your servants and to be in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that this would be real in our hearts and lives as we go from this place tonight. We pray you'd fill us with your grace and your Spirit that this would be the case. For in Jesus' name we pray that you'd be glorified in us, his servants. Amen.